So it's a good time to be together this morning, to be able to worship together, and I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we resume our study now this Lord's Day, in the great words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And as I've shared with you the last couple of Sundays, I mentioned to you that we were going to be getting into some passages in the Word of God that talked about the pastor's responsibilities and also the responsibilities of the congregation to the pastors or the elders in the church, and that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning. We're going to take our time through this, as we do with the rest of Scripture, because I want us to understand what the Word of God says concerning this, and it is very essential. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and I'll read verses 12 and 13. The Word of God says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." One rather cynical writer looking at the church said that the church reminded him of Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. That's really a cynical look at the church, right? I don't consider the church like that at all. I know that the church has problems because the church has people. And anytime you have people, you have problems. And the more people you have, the more problems you have. Because it just happens that all of us are sinners, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have a fallen nature, and we still have our flesh. And until we finally make it to heaven, and until we're finally experiencing the redemption of the body where we no longer have the flesh, then we're all going to have difficulty in this life. And the church just happens to be a place where a large number of those people that have problems in the flesh gather together to worship. The greatest thing about it, though, is that we are part of the greatest institution in the world, the church. The church has been ordained by God, brought into existence by God. The chief head of the church is Jesus Christ himself. He's given us the greatest tools to be able to minister to one another, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. We have everything that we need according to Scripture that pertains to life and godliness. We have a great community of believers that come together for the purpose of worshiping God in truth and in spirit. We have all that God has required of us as far as coming into His presence, because He's given to us His righteousness that gives us access into His presence. Some have said that the church is like a hospital because that's the place where people go for help. And that's true. It is true. I would wish, and of course every elder and every pastor would wish, that everyone who would come to the church would have no problems at all. But that would be the easy way out. The way the Bible tells us is this, is that whenever we come together as a group of believers in the church, the ordained, instituted church the Lord Jesus Christ is head of, that we come together to worship Him and to edify and build one another up. And it's important to understand that there's no other organization in the world that's like that. You can't go anywhere else for that. There's no other place that will give you that. If you're looking at the government for it, you're not going to find it. If you're looking at the world of psychology and psychotherapy, you're not going to be able to find the kind of help that the church can give you. The Word of God is sufficient, the Bible says, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and is able to pierce down into the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and there's nothing else like that in the world. No other place you can go. And I'm thankful for that. If I had to depend upon the Freudian ideology of how to work with someone who's in trouble, I would be in great trouble myself. But I have the Word of God, I have the greatest resources available to me, and you have the same as the body of Christ. It's not just given to the leadership of the church, it's given to the whole body, and it's important to understand that. That body that the Word of God talks about in Scripture often is a body that has been given to the church for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, building them up, growing them, and making them more like Jesus Christ so that we can worship Him acceptably. It is also important to note just a couple of passages before we go any further into this text. The first is found over in Matthew 16, if you want to look at it quickly with me. And this is just a basic foundational truth about the church that you need to remember. Now, I do know that some of the things I'm going to share with you today that many of you are already well acquainted with, and you know these things. So if you begin to fall asleep, just know this, I'm going to yell at different spots so that you wake up, okay? It's important because sometimes when we hear things we've heard before, or maybe that we're well acquainted with, we may have a tendency to tune ourselves out. But remember this, the relationship, and this is so important, the relationship between the leadership of the church and the sheep of the church is essential. And if it's not a good working relationship, it can be devastating to any body of Christ. It is important that the leadership of the church understand their responsibilities as given to them by the Word of God so that they can properly minister to the church that has been given to them by Christ to minister to. It is also important, as we'll see next week, it is just as important for the church, the congregation, the people who make up the body of Christ, to properly regard the leadership of the church, to support the leadership of the church, and to pray for the leadership of the church, because that working relationship is essential for the church to be able to carry out the great commission that God has called it to do. It is essential for you and I as a body and as a group of believers to grow and to be more like Jesus Christ. And if you have a church, it doesn't matter what kind of church it is or what denomination it may be, if you have a church that does not have a working relationship between the leadership, and what I mean by leadership is the pastoral role, the elders and the deacons, and the congregation, if that is not a working, growing relationship, that church is not going to be able to do what God intends it to do. It is not going to be able to accomplish what it intends to accomplish. And believe me, from my viewpoint, and some of you who are sitting here today who have struggled in a relationship with a church as a leader or a pastor, you understand how difficult it can be and how sobering it can be and how heart-wrenching it can be to actually try to minister in an environment where you don't have that support. Now, there's one thing I'm grateful for in this church. You guys support the leadership. You love the leadership. You love the pastor. In fact, I have to say this, is probably one of the greatest churches I have pastored in the history of my pastorates. But at the same time, I also know this, and I am not naive. I know that any time a church begins to move forward, any time a church begins to make progress in the right direction, you can count on it, the devil is going to attack it. If it is not being attacked, then there's a good indication we're not in the will of God. If we're not moving forward, that's an indication that we have reached a point of passivity and apathy that the devil says, you know what? We'll just leave those guys alone. They're doing exactly what I want them to do. But whenever the church begins to make any progress in the right direction and begins to do what God calls it to do, you can count on this, that's coming. The world of evil and the world of the devil and the demons themselves are not going to sit idly by and say, you know what? We're going to leave Covenant Baptist Church alone. It is a target for the devil. Now also, it's a target for our flesh. Don't we understand that? Our flesh sometimes gets in the way of our ministry. Our flesh sometimes gets in the way of what God calls us to do and to be. And so we have to be aware of that as we read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do struggle. We do minister in the context of a war. It is a battle. And every one of us are in that battle, not just the leadership of the church. But let me show you a text in Matthew chapter 16 that you're familiar with, and it's the text that Jesus Christ addresses with his disciples about the church. Now remember, Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? He's asking his disciples that. Peter, of course, says that you are the Son of the living God in verse 16. He says, you're the Son of the living God. In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the God of the universe. You're the creator of all things. And of course, Peter says the right thing, and Jesus says in verse 17, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter responded by giving the right answer, but he gave the right answer because God gave him the right answer. The Lord God himself gave him the right understanding of who Jesus was. Now, in verse 18 it says, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now you know, traditionally, historically, as far as church history goes, there has been misrepresentations of this verse. The Roman Catholic Church takes that to mean that the church was built upon Peter, but the Bible's not teaching that whatsoever. In fact, just a very simple look at the Greek language will reveal that's not what Jesus intended at all. For instance, in verse 18 where it says this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus says, you are Peter, which is the word Petros, which means a pebble or a small rock. That's what the word Peter means. But then he said, upon this rock, which is the Greek word petra, which means a rock bed foundation, I will build my church. He's not saying upon Peter, a small pebble or a small stone, that I will build my church. He's saying petra, the solid rock foundation, I will build my church. And that solid rock foundation is not a man, but it's the confession of Peter, which is, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. That is the bedrock. That is the foundation upon which the church is built. And by the way, that is so important that we understand that, because whenever some people say, well, it's not so important that you know exactly who Jesus is, or whether you believe Jesus was just a great teacher, or whether you believe Jesus is a God or something similar to a God, or just a great rabbi. Oh, no, you've got to get Jesus right. If you don't get him right, then you don't have heaven at all. You can't get to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ exactly the way the Bible says he is. If you deny any element of Jesus' deity or his humanity, then you have denied who Jesus is. So this is the important thing that Jesus says. I will build my church. Notice that. He says, not you, not me, not the church, not the elders, not the deacons, not your methods, not your schemes, not your approaches will build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He builds it. Not you, not me. Now, does that say that I'm anti-evangelistic? Absolutely not. Does that mean I don't say that we should spread the gospel? Absolutely not. I believe that we should. And I believe that we should be fervent sharing the gospel. But what I am more committed to is this: making sure that we share the gospel correctly with all of what the Bible says about the gospel, instead of taking some things out so that people feel more comfortable with it. Because I know this: if I give the truth and I give it correctly and I share what the Word of God says, even though it may make some people uncomfortable, even though it may make you uncomfortable, I understand that God will use His Word, not my opinion about His Word, and not what I delete out of His Word. So we must make sure that we're careful to proclaim the truth so that God can build His church, Christ can build His church. And in this text, it says Jesus will do that. Then he says in this text, in verse 18, that the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. In other words, it's not the idea that hell is going to come against the church, but you're basically going to go right into the darkness and the pit of hell itself, and it can't stop you from seeing people redeemed and brought out of the darkness. What is wonderful about this, folks, is we have the only answer to the problem of humanity. We're it. Nothing else. You can't go anywhere else and get it. The church has the gospel. The church has the only remedy for the problems of the soul of man. All of the other things and all of the other problems that are a result of fallen humanity, whether it comes to struggle and strife and anger and disputes and fighting and backbiting and all the list goes, and from on and on the list will go as far as what sinners can do, the Bible says that we have the answer to the problem, and the problem is sin. The solution is the gospel. So the Bible says we have the capacity to do so. But I wanted you to just note in this text, first of all, that Jesus Christ said he will build his church. He does it, not us, but he will do it upon the confession and a right confession of who Jesus Christ is. There's another important point that I want to make, and that's found over in the book of Ephesians. Turn there with me. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. This is the classic passage that you hear often when we talk about husband and wife relationships, but I want to point out something here that's very important for the church to understand. This is Ephesians chapter 5, and listen to these words. Verse 23, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, how? As also Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. And it says in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. In other words, the head of the church, the governance of the church, the king of the church, the Lord of the church is Jesus Christ. It is not a governing body. And listen to this, it's not the elders. The elders are not the head of the church. The pastors are not the head of the church. There is no overarching archbishop over the church. It's Jesus Christ, and we are, as believers, to be submissive to the head of the church. And listen, no matter what we think, no matter what our ideas are or whatever we think ministry should do, ultimately it should be subject to what the Bible says and what Christ says in His Word, because Christ is the head of the church. Not me. Not any elder. As some would think that the Pope would be the head of the church. Well, the church that the Pope leads is not even the church. Right? So he's head of something that's not even the church. But as far as a true biblical evangelical church, Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one we submit to. He's the one we go to. He's the one that we find out how he wants us to do ministry, because he's the head. And whatever he says goes. Listen, I don't care what a constitution says. I could care less what bylaws says. Not bylaw, but bylaws. I don't even care what bylaw says. But I can guarantee you this, if Jesus says it in His Word, we better do it. I remember years ago, and I remember learning this early on, when John MacArthur first came to Grace Community Church over 40 years ago, and he was beginning to develop the ministry there at that church. They had never practiced what we call church discipline, which is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 18, when you have a brother who's in sin, in constant rebellion and unrepentance to Christ, and you go to that person to restore that brother back to Christ. Well, they had never practiced that there. And I remember there was a situation that he referred to that they were dealing with in the church, and he says that he as an elder and the other elders in the church said, well, we've got to go and do this. And one of the elders said, if you do this, you're going to empty this place. No one's going to come to this church if you do that. And he said, listen, Jesus is the head of the church. We do what Jesus says. Let him deal with the consequences. And that's true, isn't it? That's what we have to do. Even though if we think it may be totally opposite of what we think should be done, if Jesus says do it, we do it. And we do it in the right spirit that God would intend us to do it in, with grace and love and forgiveness and so forth. But the point is simply this. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. He tells the church what to do, not some group of or body of men or some ordained group of people or whatever it is. Listen, the only authority an elder has in the church is the Word of God. You understand that? That's the only authority they carry. I have absolutely no authority to come to your house and tell you how to plant your grass. I'll tell you this much, I don't care, right? And I have no authority to tell you things outside of what the Word of God says. The only authority a pastor, elder has is what the Word of God says. I can tell you simply this, thus saith the Lord God, because this is what the Bible says. And you will always find with me and the elders at this church that we're never going to tell you to do this or stop doing this if we can't find a biblical route to it. If it's not in the Word of God, if it's not found in Scripture, I'm not going to say anything about it. And that's important for us to understand that. Now, there's wisdom that's implied with that also, where we have those things that we don't have absolute clear things written in the Word of God, right? And there's wisdom where you take the Word of God and you apply it in a situation. But ultimately, the authority that resides in the elders or the pastors of the church resides in the fact that they have the Word of God and they are submissive to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to move just quickly into a very simple and look at ecclesiology for a second, okay? And what I mean by that is this, to help you to understand what the Bible says about the leadership of the church. There's a lot of confusion out there. You go from one church to the next church to the next church, you're going to find different ways in which churches are conducting themselves or how they maybe bring in leadership or perhaps maybe how they recognize leadership or who they believe would be a pastor or so forth. A lot of confusion on that, and the reason why it's confusing is because people don't go back to the authority of God's Word. For years and years and years, I never understood, and I can say this because I was Southern Baptist for many, many years, I never understood why they had a democratic form of government. The congregation votes on everything. And the whole point behind that was is that they believed in what was called in 1 Peter the priesthood of the believer. Now, there's nothing wrong with believing in the priesthood of the believer because the Bible says that we're all priests. But it has nothing to do with the governance of the church. It has to do with your access to God, that you don't have to go through a pastor to get to God. You don't have to go through a priest to get to God. You are yourself a priest. You have full access to God through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the governance of the church. And then I would read in the Word of God the word elders, and I would read the word bishop, and I would read the word pastor or shepherd, and I would see these words in the Scripture, and I would say, well, why are we doing it this way? Why do we have it this way? In much of the smaller churches in America, 200 and under, you usually have one pastor. He's the guy, and he's the go-to for everything. But that's not the way the Scripture set it up. That's not the way God set it up. Early on, in the very beginning, when the New Testament church was just beginning, it was just getting started as far as the formation of what we call the church today, the body of Christ. Whenever Paul would go into a city and he would tell Titus to do the same, he would say what? Ordain elders in that city. Meaning that you appoint men who would lead the church, not one man, but a plurality of men in the church. And I'm very thankful for that because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the leadership of the church does not reside upon one man, but upon many men in the church, which is the way God set it up. Now, let me just show you a couple of verses quickly. I know that we've been over this some in the past, but I'm going to move fast through it. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And then we're going to look also at 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. God gave you 10 fingers, so you'll be able to actually look at 10 different verses at the same time. Hold your places, right? All right, we have Acts chapter 20, where Paul is actually talking to the elders at Ephesus. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Now, the word elders here does not refer to the elderly in the church, okay? There's a big difference between the elderly and the elders of the church. Now, there are some elders who are elderly, but it doesn't mean you have to be elderly to be an elder, all right? And I'm glad of that because I couldn't qualify because I'm so young. But in this text, it says that the elders were to be brought together. And notice in verse 28 is where I want to look at. He says, "Therefore, to the elders," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In this text, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, you find three words that reference the leadership of the church. The first is the word elder. The second is the word overseer, or the word episkopos for bishop. And then also the word shepherd is the Greek word poimen, from which we get pastor or to feed the flock. Most often you probably have heard the word pastor, right? Some of you call him the preacher, right? He's the pastor, preacher, elder, bishop, whatever. They're all the same office. They're all the same man. And so in this text, he's talking to the elders. Notice in verse 17, it's plural, not singular. This is the one church at Ephesus. They didn't have multiple churches like we have on Del Rey Street, right? There was one church in Ephesus, plurality of elders. The word elders is the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. Now, just because the word presbyteros is used and the word Presbyterian is familiar to you doesn't mean that the Presbyterians have it all right. Okay? They're good on elders, they're good on the doctrine of soteriology, but they're way off on baptism and way off on eschatology. Just letting you know, okay? But I do love the Presbyterians. All right? They're good people. And they're saved, most of them. They call them the frozen chosen. But they're still good, all right? But nevertheless, the point is this. Most commonly, you will find elders in a Presbyterian church. But now, thankfully, there are more and more men who are coming out of seminaries, and they're seeing this, and they're beginning to try to develop elders in the churches, particularly Baptist churches, and as we know, Reformed Baptists have elders as ruling elders or those who govern the church or those who pastor the church. So in this text, we're right in line with what it says. In verse 17, there's a plurality of elders in the church. Then in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, you are to take heed to yourselves. Watch out for yourself as an elder first. Take priority on your own spiritual condition and your own walk with the Lord." And then he says, "to all the flock," which is a reference to the sheep in the church, which happens to be you as believers who follow in the flock. And then in verse 28, he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers." The word overseers, episkopos, from which we get episcopal from, it simply means to be a bishop, an overseer of the church. You look after the church. You watch out over the church. Your responsibility as a pastor is to look out for the church, to oversee the church. Then he says also in verse 28, to shepherd, poimen, to feed, to pastor the church of God, which has been purchased with his own blood. Which I love that reference because it reminds us again of the importance of the role of the leadership, that you're not taking care of your flock, You're taking care of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, and that is the same group of people that Jesus Christ died for. You are a steward, if you will, of those people while God puts them in your hands. Now that's enough to drive any man crazy, because that's a tremendous responsibility to know that. Now let me show you another text. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just showing you that this is used a number of times in Scripture. And here we find in these two passages the word, all three words used to refer to the leadership in the church, particularly the pastors or elders. And chapter 5 of 1 Peter, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort." Again, he uses the word what? Elders, and he uses it in a plural form because there was one church he was talking to at this time, and that letter was being circulated through other churches, but the point was he understood that there were going to be a plurality of elders among the church. He says, "I am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which is to be revealed." Then he commands the elders in verse 2 to pastor or shepherd or poimen the flock of God, to feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as what? Overseers or bishops. So again, you have those three words, elders, pastors, and bishops, which refer to the same office. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a pastor. A bishop is a pastor. A bishop is an elder. And the responsibility of an elder is to be one who oversees the flock of God and feeds the flock of God, shepherds the flock of God, and protects the flock of God. So important for us to understand these and see these things. And we'll kind of highlight some more of the details concerning this as we move our way through these very important verses. But now I want to go back to the text, all right? And look at this text with me. Because in this text, and this is verse 12 for this morning, we're not going to go into verse 13 till next Sunday, but I want you to understand that there are three responsibilities that are given to the pastor. You say, now why does that affect me? Well, it affects you greatly. And let me share with you how that affects you greatly. If I don't do what God tells me to do, you're affected personally with that. Because if I'm not fulfilling what God's responsibility that has been given to me is to do, then that means you're not going to get what you're supposed to get in the ministry, and you're not going to be able to fulfill what God's called you to do as a minister of Christ and a believer. So these are important things. These are not things that you look at in a very simplistic way. And so whenever you look for a church, whenever you're looking for a church, you look for what the leadership of the church believes. What do they believe about the church? What do they believe about salvation? What do they believe about feeding the flock of God and teaching the people the words of God? How committed is the leadership of the church to the words of the living God? It doesn't matter how much commitment they have to all the other fluff and stuff. It doesn't matter what they believe about all the other things that could go on in ministry. Listen, this is the bread and butter right here. This is what matters. If the leadership of the church is committed to the authority of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and living the Word of God, you've got a lot for you and that benefits you as a believer in the church. We have so many other things that are drawing people to churches today. And frankly, folks, we can't compete with that. We can't, and I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to. I have no desire to make this a place of entertainment. I have no desire to make this a place to entertain your children and to keep everybody occupied, taking you to the mountains and to the beach and everything. I have no desire whatsoever for that. But I do have a desire to teach you the Word of God and to teach your children the Word of God so that you know the Word of God, so that when you're out in the world and you're faced with what the world wants to throw at you, you have a biblical resource to pull from to live what God's called you to live. All the other stuff, really, is way down the list of importance. Way down the list. So here's the first responsibility. The first responsibility given to us in this text is this. Recognize those who, what's the word? Labor among you. Now, that may not be necessarily one that I want to hear. Remember, I'm preaching this to me, all right? So y'all get to see this happen this morning. And you get to hold me, and you get to hold the elders of this church accountable to this. That's the point of it. It says in this text that you are to recognize those who labor among you. Now, that's one thing of just saying there's the guys who work among you in ministry. But that's not the word that the Apostle Paul uses here. He uses a very strong, very intense Greek word. The root word is the word kapos. It literally means to take a beating. That's the idea. Have you ever worked so hard that whenever you finally get into the house, you feel like you've been beat? All right? Or you say, man, I'm beat, right? Well, I feel like that often. Whenever I come home from work, I say, you know, I feel like I've been beat up. I am just totally wiped out. I have given all of my energy and all that I have, and I'm totally exhausted as a result of the day's work. And that's exactly what this word is. Now, this is so profound and so convicting that I almost didn't preach on it. But since it's in the Bible, I've got to preach on it, all right? But listen to what it says. Because I have a tendency, and my wife will tell you this, I have a tendency to be lazy. I do. I would love to lay around on the couch all day long. But I just can't do that. Just can't, right? There's a tendency, now some of you who are honest, and some of you aren't, that's okay, but some of you are honest, understand that, right? I would love just to relax, not worry about anything. But listen to this. The Bible says that ministry is hard, arduous, sweat-filled, the kind of labor that wears you completely out. And often whenever I read this verse, I ask myself the question, how often have I found myself completely exhausted with ministry? Have I studied and spent so much time in the Word of God that I'm completely exhausted and wore out with it? Listen, most of us get more exhausted by cutting our grass or washing the dishes than spending time in the Word of God or ministry. But what Paul's calling for here for the leadership of the church is to work diligently, to work with kapos, the idea of weariness. I think there's one guy in this church I would have to say that has that, and that's Alton Krapps. That man wears me out. He'll be on vacation. He'll call me, hey, when's the elders meeting? I'll say, you're on vacation. He wants to know what's next, what we got to do. And I thank God for that. It's important. We need that in the ministry. Listen, we're not in a situation where we're just lackadaisical and nothing's going to happen. We're literally in a war, and it takes all the diligence in the world to be able to stand firm and to do what's right and to follow the Lord, and you have got to work hard at it. So many people believe that ministry and success, as we would call it in ministry, comes as a result of the God just zapping you in the middle of the night or something like that. Really, it comes from just sitting down and sweating through it. And working your way through it. Ministry doesn't happen because you just sit back and relax. Ministry happens because you work hard at it. The word actually could be translated exertion. It's a proper word, according to one lexicon, for physical tiredness induced by work or exertion or heat. Well, a good illustration of it would be the way you probably are going to feel this week if you work outside. You're going to feel like this word right here. Totally exhausted and spent. As a result of it. MacArthur says concerning this same word, copio, he says, it does not stress the amount of work, but rather the effort that is put into it. A man's reward from God is proportionate to his excellence of his ministry and the effort that he puts in it. Excellence combined with diligence mark a man's worthiness for the highest honor. In other words, God is not looking down on those lazy pastors and giving them a commendation. He does not like it at all. God does not desire anyone in ministry to be lazy. He expects all of us to work with diligence, with the absolute full amount of energy given to the ministry, so much so that we wear ourselves completely out. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul used the same word translated working hard. In Romans 16, 6, he talked about Mary who worked hard. In 1 Corinthians 4:12 it says the word is translated toil. In 1 Corinthians 15:10 the same word is used and Paul talks about I have labored more. Galatians 4:11 he was worried that he had labored and sweat and wearied himself in vain as a result of his ministry. And then we find other words like this in 1 Timothy 4, where he says, we labor and we strive, and the word strive is agonizomai, which means to agonize, because we fix our hope on the living God. Paul says, I labor to the point of exhaustion, and I agonize over your condition spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is a very important verse, because this really puts in a capsulized form of what the idea behind the intent of the ministry is. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or kapios, work to the point of exhaustion in the word of God and doctrine. How about that? In other words, and you see this in Scripture over and over again, the primary thrust of the leadership of the church, the primary goal of the leadership of the church, and the primary priority of the leadership of the church is the Word and doctrine. And listen, you understand this. You guys are skilled enough in the Word of God to know this, that it does not, understanding Scripture does not come by you just reading it on the morning for 10 to 15 minutes. I mean, you literally have got to pour your life into it. You've got to spend hour after hour after hour looking at it, researching it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, cross-referencing it. So much of it is found in the Word of God that teaches us that, and we need to remind ourselves of that, that those who are elders are primarily responsible for working hard to the point of physical exhaustion by preaching and teaching. And I love that. By the way, I just want you to know this, that on Monday morning, I am worth nothing. I absolutely have no energy whatsoever. And that's just for preaching one service. I don't know what happens to me on Sunday, but I lose it all. Monday morning, thank God I don't have to worry about doing anything that requires much thought, because I don't have a whole lot of thinking going on. And you understand that. Whenever you minister, all of us understand this. If you go to a different ministry that you're involved in and you spend your time working there and you work diligently at it and you give it your best that God has given you to do, and you know that whenever you finally stop, you are exhausted from it. It wears you slap out. Because it's not just physical energy. We're talking about you working spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically. All of those parts are there with it. So the Bible says that the first and primary responsibility of the pastor is that he labor diligently. He works hard in the ministry. 2 Timothy 2:6, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he says, you should be like a hard-working farmer. A hard-working farmer. You work hard at making your crops grow. Work hard at making sure that things happen so that you can actually reap the fruit of your work. So, let's move on to the second responsibility or priority of the pastor given here. Not only is he supposed to work diligently and labor hard in the ministry, but also he is over those who God has placed under his care in the Lord. The text says, and are over you in the Lord. One rendering of that word, are over you, is the word have charge over you. Proestimi is the Greek word. Pro, meaning before, histomi, meaning to stand in front of, or literally be in front of. And the idea here behind this word is the idea of leadership, to lead, to direct, to protect, to be in front. You know, usually in the military, one of the first groups to go into any situation are the Navy SEALs, right? They usually are some of the first groups to go into any hostile situation. And the idea behind this word is this, is that the leadership is out front. It is out front, and it is out front for a number of reasons. The primary reasons are, number one, to lead, number two, to direct, and number three, to protect. Because it is the responsibility of the leadership to make sure that you know which way is best to go as far as the Word of God is concerned. It is the responsibility of the church and the leadership in the church to make sure that you understand where you are to stand for the Word of God, but also it is the responsibility of the leadership to protect you. Now, what do you mean protect? Simply protect you spiritually speaking. In other words, it is my responsibility, it is Alton's responsibility, and it is Paul Fox's responsibility as he comes on board as a full-time elder at this church to protect you, to lead you, to guide you, and to direct you in the Word of God. Now, I think this is important because the Bible constantly warns about this over and over again. Let me take you back to the book of Acts for a second, in Acts chapter 20. And this is a theme you can find throughout the rest of the Word of God. The shepherds, the pastors, the elders, you really could sum it up like this. The first and number one priority of any elder or any pastor in a church is to make sure that they properly teach and represent the Word of God, right? Number two, the responsibility and closely associated with number one is to protect the flock from false doctrine. Error or heresy. Now, I know that we're not immune to that because we are people, but I can guarantee you this, that the commitment of this church is to protect you from false doctrine. We have a situation in Florida where my sister-in-law and brother-in-law have recently had to leave a church that they had been involved in for 18 years because the Word of Faith movement had crept in through the secretary in the church, and was spread throughout the church, and people were taking on and getting on board this doctrine. And if you know what I mean by the Word of Faith movement, that's the Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, TBN nonsense. Okay? False doctrine, folks. Heresy we're talking about here. We're not talking about things that are just, well, he has a different view on the rapture. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who doesn't properly believe who Jesus Christ is, misrepresents who God is, and does not represent accurately what the Word of God says. It misrepresents and corrupts the gospel. It's the same thing that Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 1, that they have heard and listened to and taken heed to another gospel that Paul says is to be considered anathema, cursed, confined, and damned to hell. That was Paul's words on it. But my point is that my sister-in-law and brother-in-law have had to leave that church because the pastor has not taken a responsibility to deal with it. He has allowed it to occur over time, thinking it was not that big of a deal, and now the leaven has leavened the lump. And now the problem is the church is corrupted, and the ministry of that church is corrupted because he allowed that to come into his church and didn't see a threat from it. Now listen, folks, I know that some people don't take priority over this, and I understand that some people think this is the age of tolerance and we are to tolerate all the aberrant views and the views of people's ideas about God and Christ and the devil and everything else, but I guarantee you this, outside of your commitment to Jesus Christ alone, the number one responsibility of the leadership of the church to keep the heresy out, to keep the truth in, to properly dissect, to properly teach, to properly interpret the Word of the living God. In Acts chapter 20, where Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he talks about their responsibility to themselves and to the church and to the flock. And in verse 29, he says this, "Here's the reason why you are to take heed to yourself. Here's the reason why you are to feed the flock of God which you have been made an overseer. Here's the reason why you are to pastor that church." For verse 29 says, "For I know this," Paul says, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking twisted things and draw away disciples after themselves." Verse 31, "Therefore to the elders," he says, "watch, be alert." He says, "Remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, every one of you, night and day with tears." You see the priority of Paul? My goodness, he was so committed to it for 3 years with Ephesus. He says, "I warned you day and night about the severity of this situation." And before it even gets that far along in his ministry, he's already dealing with the heresies coming into the church at Galatia, which is right next door to Ephesus. So you cannot sit around and just idly think, well, nothing's ever going to happen. You have to be constantly vigilant and alert because heresies want to creep in. And the church, sadly, today, we battle this because the media is so dominant in our culture. And young people and old people and middle-aged people sit home and just take this stuff in with no discernment whatsoever. And we're going to get into the idea of discernment later on in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says to test all things. But my point is, folks, we have a battle unlike anything that's ever happened in the world. We don't have people to just have one book. Now we have the access to all of this stuff via internet. You can listen to anything that's out there. So you have to have a biblical mindset and a properly understood theology so that you can discern truth from error. And it is everywhere. Everywhere. It is constant anymore. So we are to take heed to these things, and the Bible says that we have charge over you in that respect to lead you, to protect you, to guide you, to care for you as a pastor would his congregation. This word is used throughout Scripture over and over again. For instance, by the way, I thought it would be interesting to note this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says the overseer must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The word manage is the word here, prohistome, to rule over you or to be over you. It's the word to manage you. 1 Timothy 3:12, "Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households." In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well," that's the word prohistome again, "to manage the flock of God." And listen, we're not, when you hear the word manage, you think of a manager, like the manager of Walmart or something like that. No, no, no. Whole different scheme here. We're not talking about managing produce or just managing people. We're talking about managing your soul. We're talking about managing your spiritual life, giving you the necessities of your spiritual life through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God so that you can live what God's called you to live. Another passage I have to share with you quickly is found over in Ephesians 4. And I have a lot I'd like to say about this, but I'm going to hold out. Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about how Jesus has equipped the church. Listen to these great words given to us by our Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, right? And he says in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that he, referring to Christ himself, not anybody else, not any other hierarchy or any other religious group, he says, but he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, which were the 12 apostles plus Paul, of course. Then also the prophets, which were people who spoke forth the word of God by revelation during the time of the revealing of the words of God before the New Testament was completed. Then there were some evangelists given, which is not the guy with three ties and three sermons that goes from church to church. This is the guy who actually goes to an area that doesn't have a gospel representation. He preaches the Word of God. He wins people to Jesus Christ. He stays there long enough to establish a church in the leadership. Then he moves on. That's a New Testament evangelist. So God gave apostles. God gave the prophets. God gave evangelists. Then it says, and he gave some pastors, and the word and should be hyphenated, meaning pastors and teachers. They're pastor teachers. That's what they are. Shepherd teachers. He gave them to the church. Well, why did he give them? So that they could earn a salary. Is that what it is? So they could rest on Sunday. No. Verse 12 says the reason why they gave them. The apostles were given, the prophets were given, the evangelists were given, the pastor teachers were given for this. In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, pastors are given to the church, elders are given to the church today for the purpose of equipping you so that you can do the ministry that God's called you to do. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, I would encourage you to get the message that we talked about on Wednesday night in 1 Peter, because we talked about the essential nature of the body of Christ, and everyone has a gift and everyone has talents that God has given to you, and you are to invest them for the ministry, and God has given them to you to use for the ministry. It is our goal as elders in the church, it is my goal as a pastor, to give you the necessary equipment from the Word of God so that you can properly administer the gifts that you've been given so that the body of Christ can be edified and built up. Believe me, if you live out in this world, you need to be built up. Right? You need some building up. He says, here's the goal. We keep doing this till we all come to the unity of the faith, which means we keep doing it till Jesus shows up. We're never going to reach that point until Jesus comes back, but we keep working at it. That's our goal. And our goal is to make us a complete and perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. So there you again, you see the same emphasis over and over again in Scripture. Now, I do want to note in this text in 1 Thessalonians that it says that we are to oversee you in the Lord. In the Lord. Let me just also point out something about that. And I shared this earlier. The pastor or the elders do not have authority outside of the Word of God, and everything is to be done in the context of the headship of Jesus Christ. He's the one who says what we are to do. It is delineated in the Word of God, written down for us to do. People often ask, well, what's the will of God? How do I know the will of God? There it is right here. It's written down in black and white for you. You don't even have to have a video. You can read it. It's given right there. And so often people want to know, well, how do I do this and what do I do about this in my life and what's the will of God in this situation? Listen, if you have enough biblical insight in the Word of God and you spend enough time with Jesus in the Word of God and you know the Word of God well enough, the Spirit of God will give you wisdom to know what to do. It's amazing how God uses His Word to help us have direction in those areas that we don't have a black and white word on. It helps us so very much. But we are to serve you and to pastor and to shepherd you in the Lord. We are not self-appointed. We are not man-made. God, of course, gave the church the elders and the pastors. We didn't take it on our own. By the way, this is not something I desire to do apart from working in computers or working in carpentry. This is what God called us to this. It's a calling by God. He says, as one author said, it is our duty to rule for His sake, for Jesus' sake, for the Lord's sake, not for personal power, not for personal prestige, not for personal gain, not for personal career enhancement or advancement, but for the Lord. But for the Lord. Peter said it like this, and I love the way he refers to his elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 again. Listen to these words. He says that we are to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, listen to this, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. He says, not as being lords over the flock, which God has entrusted to you. So God basically says that we are to serve you by being examples and to serve you and love you and lead you gently with grace and mercy is another way of saying it. We don't have the right to lord over you and hammer you all the time. We have the right to tell you the Word of God and to tell you with grace and mercy and love what God expects all of us to do. And we're to do it willingly and not for gain, but do it eagerly. Anticipate it, love it, look forward to it, enjoy it, which is good. It's a wonderful thing to have and a wonderful thing to do. One last thing, and this is my most important point. We're out of time. I'm going to quickly move through this. This is going to be so fast. Instruction is our third point of the responsibility of the pastor. You see the word admonish you there in that text? Admonish you. That is a word that is used in the New Testament often to refer to counseling. It's the idea of coming alongside of, noutheo. We get the word nouthetic counseling from it, which is the idea of biblical counseling. It's different from psychological counseling or psychotherapy or psychiatry. Noutheo is the idea of taking the words of the living God, the verses found in the Bible, and giving you instruction and wisdom from the Bible so that you can live out what God calls you to do. That's the word admonish. Noutheo is also in the present tense, meaning that it is the responsibility of the elders of the church to continually admonish, warn, and caution you. I like what one commentator said. He said, while the tone is brotherly, he said, it is big brotherly. In other words, I come alongside of you like a big brother would to encourage his younger brother, to encourage him to walk the faith, to stand firm for the Word of God, to live out what Scripture says. Some of the English dictionaries actually give the definition of admonish here as one who indicates his duties or obligations to express warning or disapproval, especially in a gentle, earnest manner, to give friendly, earnest advice and encouragement, to reprove firmly but not harshly, to advise to do against doing something wrong, to warn or to caution. We see that again in Paul's life, in Paul's letters. He constantly referred to the believers that way. It also refers to being on alert constantly and to warn constantly. It is a comprehensive term for counseling in the ministry as a pastor should do and an elder should do. One commentator said about a passage in Romans 15:14 that uses the same word noutheo to admonish. He says this, it is a comprehensive term for counseling. In this context, it refers to coming alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counseling. Paul is not referring to a special gift of counseling, but to the duty and the responsibility of every believer that they have to encourage and to strengthen other believers. Tragically, many Christians today have been convinced that competent counseling can only be accomplished by a person who is trained in the principles of secular psychology, despite the fact that the various schools of psychology are, for the most part, at extreme odds with God's Word and frequently with each other. Although they may profess that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, many evangelicals, both those who give and those who receive counseling, do not rely on the full sufficiency of God's Word. When God's Word rules our hearts, the Holy Spirit makes us rich in true wisdom and prepares us to live the Christian life. Listen. One of the most important things is this, and I have found this to be true. It's not that we don't have the resource. We do. We have everything the Bible says that pertains to life and godliness. There's no other resource out there like this book. The problem is we don't spend enough time in it. And number two, let me go a little further. We know what it says, but we don't do it. And if we just would do it, now just imagine, just for a second. Take, for instance, if we actually lived out James, what I read this morning, constantly. Or if we lived out what I talked about Wednesday night, the biblical love of sacrifice and selflessness, if we just took Philippians chapter 2 and we all lived that other people's needs were more important than my own, what would happen? There'd be no problems. The problem is whenever we forget those things and we don't live those things and we don't obey what God's Word says. The problem with counseling is not the source of the counseling, the Word of God. The problem with counseling is that the people you're talking to don't do what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to be nice now, and I'm going to close with this. I encourage you as a pastor, I encourage you as someone who knows what the Word of God says about these things, that number one, first of all, you hold the leadership of this church accountable to these things. Now, next week, we're going to talk about why you should love us so much. All right? We'll talk about that next time and how you're responsible to do so. All right? But for now, let's just keep it where it is. You are to hold us accountable for those three things and the other things that we talked about in Scripture. If you see this church and the leadership of this church getting off track and getting distracted by other things that are not as important as the Word of God, we need to know that. I don't want to have any other emphasis in my life and in this church's life other than the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and His Word as the authority in this church and among you as believers. Outside of the rest of that stuff, that's not my concern. That's what I want right there. I would love for all of us to be like Charles Spurgeon said, so full of the Scripture that whenever we're pricked, we bleed a Bible verse. We need to have that so full of us, so full in us. It is our solution, it is our goal, it is our hope. Let's pray together.